May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I'm a dad, and so this is a dad joke, or at least when I was talking to my kids about it. But the idea of touching other people is a touchy subject. You can groan. I got that from my 11-year-old. But it is. Particularly now, right, these last 18 months, we've been restricted in how we should and can touch each other, both in church and just in public. Right? It's been 18 months without hugging people that aren't in our household. For some, it's been 18 months without hugging elderly friends and relatives. Or it's been 18 months not hugging or touching grandchildren. It's been 18 months of being physically distanced, even in church. I don't remember if this is a hugging place during the piece, or if it's a handshake place, or if it's a wave at your neighbor kind of place, because you know we got all those churches in our diocese. But for the last 18 months, it's been a turn and wave kind of place, no matter where you are, because we haven't been able to touch. With good reason. But even now that we're not wearing masks and things are getting a little bit back, I've been vaccinated, you know, everyone mostly in my world has been vaccinated. When someone reaches out their hand to shake it, I still, in my mind, second guess. I have to think about touch now, when before it was natural. But we all long for that touch, right? We like handshakes. Some like hugs. Some people don't like hugs, and that's okay. But we all long for touch. There's studies that show that the children, babies who aren't held and touched, don't thrive as much. There's places that hire people for nursing homes that their only job is to hug residents, right? There's studies on the effect of touch on people. Because we as humans crave touch from others. So today's gospel, we're going to talk about two touches in particular, and two touches that had the power to transform communities because of what they symbolized. So our story today from the gospel is about three main characters, right? There's Jesus, there's a woman, and there's a little girl. The little girl is 12 years old and has a life-threatening fever. Something's going on that's bringing her to the brink of death. Then we have an older woman who has a 12-year-old disease. So let's start with this little girl. This is not just any little girl, right? She's the daughter of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. She's the PK. She's the official's daughter. She's popular. Her dad is a big deal in town. Her dad is prim and proper. Her dad knows how to get everything done. But he can't heal his little girl. So he's so worried about his daughter that he walks up, right? So he's a religious leader, and we have a lot of stories in Scripture that religious leaders are really skeptical about Jesus. They really question what Jesus can do. They really question who Jesus is. But Jairus is at his wit's end, and so even knowing this potentially, even doubting potentially Jesus, he walks into a crowd. He walks into everyone who's going to know who he is, and everyone's going to know his thoughts potentially about Jesus, and he throws himself at Jesus' feet because he has nowhere else to go. So he falls to his knees, begs Jesus to come with him and to come heal his daughter. And so Jesus starts walking to the house, but then something else happens in the crowd. There's another woman that starts to make her way, pushing and shoving, and sliding around people to try to get to Jesus. Now, this woman's been sick for 12 years. She's had a hemorrhage for 12 years. And with our modern ears, we probably hear and think, that's too bad, a hemorrhage, bleeding. But I think we need to take a moment and try to grasp what's really happening for people in first century Jerusalem. For someone who's been sick for 12 years, for someone who's been bleeding for 12 years. These are Jewish people who follow the law of Moses to the letter. And the law states that when a person is bleeding, particularly when a woman is bleeding, they are unclean. And this person, particularly a woman, when they are bleeding and unclean, they have to leave the community. They have to be separated from others. They have to be isolated. And in the case of a normal bleeding, this is for a short time, and then after a while they come back and there's a purification ceremony and they can rejoin the community. And it's usually not a huge deal because usually the bleeding stops. But for this woman, it's been more than a decade and the bleeding hasn't stopped. This woman has been separated from her community for 12 years. This woman has had no one touch her for 12 years. Because if someone touches a bleeding person, if someone particularly touches a bleeding woman, they also become unclean. And so the fact that this woman pushed through the crowd, all of these people became unclean, if we're following the law of Moses. This woman musters up her courage. She pushes through the crowd and touches the hem of Jesus' cloak. And he stops and in the middle of this crowd looks around and says, "Who touched me?" He sees this woman. He probably sees the longing in her eyes. He probably sees the desperation in her eyes. He probably sees the look of courage that it took for her to do what she did. So he stoops down and touches her. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And just at that exact moment, a messenger comes from Jairus' house, from the leader's house, and says, "Don't worry about it. Jesus took too long. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother him anymore." But Jesus doesn't leave it at that. That would be an easy moment for Jairus and for the Jewish leaders and all of them to say, "Look, Jesus couldn't do anything. He's not who he says he is." But Jesus doesn't let that disappointment stop him. Jesus takes a couple of his friends and Jairus, and they all head back to the house. Jesus goes in and sees a commotion happening, and he tells them all, "Why are you sad? Do you not know that I'm here?" So he sends everybody out of the house, and he walks in to this little girl's room, and he leans down, and he touches her, and tells her to wake up. And this little girl comes back to life. And so if we look at these two touches were forbidden. We talked about the touching of the bleeding woman, that anyone who touched her, or if she touched anyone, they too became unclean. Those same laws of Moses also talk about dead bodies, and anyone who touches a dead body becomes unclean. And so with this perspective of looking through the lens of the law of Moses, it's the dead person, it's the bleeding person, it's the uncleanness that has the power to spread from one to another. If this woman who's bleeding touches you going through the crowd, her uncleanness spreads to you. And if you lean down and touch a dead little girl, the dead little girl's uncleanness spreads to you. But with Jesus, the power is reversed. With Jesus, the uncleanness no longer has the power. With Jesus, the healing, the hope, and the resurrection has the power. That's the power of Jesus' touch in our lives. The power of Jesus' touch is to make that which the law declares to be unclean, to be clean. Jesus' touch has the power to take that which the world casts aside and bring it back to the community. Jesus' touch has the power to take that which we think is dead and bring it back to life. Now, there's one more thing I notice in this story, and it's what happens to these two women in order for them to be made clean. The woman who had been ostracized, the woman who had been isolated, the woman who had been sent away from her community, in order for her to be made clean, she had to first come back in to the community. Uninvited, unwelcome, unexpected, but she had to come back in to the community. She had to risk ridicule. She had to risk further isolation. But she risked that to come to the feet of Jesus. And on the other side, Jairus' daughter, right? We talked about, she's the belle of the ball. She's popular. She has everything. But in order for her healing to happen, she had to die. Everyone had to leave the house, and she had to be left alone with Jesus. Jesus had to meet her in the darkness of isolation, in the darkness of death, before she could be made well. And I don't think these are accidental details in Mark. I think these are details that help show us that Jesus has come to turn the world upside down. Jesus has come to bring those who are outside the community back into the community, whether the community wants it or not. Jesus doesn't necessarily care about proper procedure. Jesus wants everyone back in the community. Jesus has come to turn the world upside down and to take those who think they have the power, who think they have the control, who think they have everything together and say, sometimes you have to die before you can be made well. Jesus has come to turn the world, to turn our ideas of power, to turn our ideas of belonging upside down. So here's the challenge for us today. How do we need to experience Jesus' touch? What parts of our lives need God's healing? What parts of our lives do we need to bring back into the community? Who in our community do we need to bring back? And maybe even more challenging, what parts of our lives do we need to let die so that we can be made well? We all long to hear these words from Jesus. Go in peace, your faith has made you well. I know I need to hear those words. I'm guessing you need to hear those words. And I know the world needs to hear those words. Amen.